how we're to get along, and we do come from all different kind of backgrounds and walks of life. Some of us who have come into grace have come into the understanding of grace from different directions, carrying with us sometimes some false doctrine along the way. And we do need the saints here at the church to receive those who come in and don't quite have everything, as we said, all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. Give them room to grow. Give them time to grow. Don't have no ministry in their life, but don't just say, oh man, don't you know those things? You don't understand what grace is at all, and make someone feel uncomfortable. The idea is that we're to minister to one another, but in the process, even the weaker brother is not to judge the stronger brother who knows more about Scripture. And you know, sometimes that can happen too, because if you get into a place where people do dot I's and cross T's, the weaker brother can, rather than being challenged by it to know God's Word that well, can actually be intimidated by it and said, oh, those people just think they know it all, and actually judge them and walk away. And that would be the most damaging thing a weaker person could do, is to walk away from those who are critically studying their Bible, but also lovingly edifying one another. And to stop judgment, we've read in the verses last time that we're reminded that each of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read those verses again, because we're going to proceed from there. Beginning in verse 13 is where our study begins, but to remind you what the context was, Romans chapter 14, it says, verse 9, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that those of us who were here last week might remember the exhortation of these verses, that your Son is Lord. And every one of us will bow and acknowledge that, all at different times, that is, the saved of Israel at a different time than the body of Christ, and even the lost who will not acknowledge your Son will eventually at different times kneel and bow and confess to your glory that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Father, as we think about the judgment seat of Christ and our relationship one to another, and the sometimes immature actions that we do of judging one another, may we be challenged by these verses in Romans to live appropriately and to be a blessing to one another. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ just to remind us that each of us will give an account of himself to God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we don't account to each other, we give an account to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't accountability to one another in the body of Christ, but the point is in verse 13. Now, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter. We're going to look at it in two sections, verses 13 through 18, which is just going to start out warning us what not to judge, and then also we'll look at what we should judge. And then after that, we'll look at the things that how to follow after peace. But verses 13 through 18 read like this. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the warning here is for us not to judge one another, and the anymore implies that judgment has been going on. And certainly that is something that would go on in our life, especially as we saw in the context that judging is generally something that an immature saint does. And since every one of us had to be immature before we become mature, every one of us have gone through times where we've been very judgmental of someone else. And boy, I'll tell you, it comes back to haunt you too when you judge someone. Now, the verse that says, judge not lest ye also be judged, There are things that I've said in the past that made some people mad because I've judged them, and then they just waited till I did the same thing in a different way and made it known to me and realized, oh boy, they're right, it came back to bite me. But we're not to judge in that regard. In these verses, you're going to see what not to judge and what to judge, because there is some things that we are to judge. We're not to be passing judgment on each other in the sense that when it says judge not is the idea of condemning someone else. And as in the context, the weaker brother doing something that we think that he ought to know better. In this case, there's a weaker brother who didn't know he's allowed to eat meat, thought he was restricted in his diet, and he didn't know the scripture properly, that today in the age of grace there's no restriction in our diet. Well, you're not to judge someone like that as if, boy, you know, to put them down in the sense of condemning them just because they're ignorant of the fact that they can't eat all things. And so we're not to pass judgment in the idea of condemning. But hold your place here, and I mentioned this last week. We didn't have time to say many things last week, but we'll touch on a few things that we need to say today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not to condemn each other because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. We're going to stand before the Lord, and there might be some condemnation that you'll experience when you stand before the Lord. Jim, in his prayer this morning, prayed that we would study to show ourselves approved unto God. Well, think about what the verse is saying. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That means you might study and not be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You might go to work and be ashamed. If you go to work and do things that God isn't doing, then you're working in vain. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and present your service to God, you're going to be ashamed. So at the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be some condemnation in the fact that there'll be self-condemnation for the things that we did wrong, or for studying Scripture and not rightly dividing it, for saying we're Israel when the Bible says we're not Israel. Those type of things, which are real important. We can and would be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ someday. So there is condemnation in that sense, but we're not to put condemnation on another. We're not to judge and condemn others, but at the same time, you have a counterpart to that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says in verse 1, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so mentioned, as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is sparing a man at the judgment seat of Christ that these people are to cast a judgment. Paul says, I judge as if I'm already with you. And he says, I'm mourning the fact that you people aren't judging this guy. That you people are puffed up and you're just letting things go on, and such sin that someone in the congregation is living in a relationship with his mother. And we can only hope that we're talking about a stepmother in the situation. Such immorality that Paul said it's not so much named among the Gentiles. That is, the sinners don't practice that kind of sin. And here in our church of Corinth, they're all sitting just like here, they're having a Bible study together, and among them, this man and mother acting as husband and wife. And they're not doing anything about it as a congregation. Paul's saying that this needs to be judged. And those people need to be put out from among you. This man needs to be judged, and Paul's saying that in the name of Jesus Christ, to put that man out. And he goes on to explain that if you don't do that, then sin is going to permeate the congregation. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And if you start tolerating open sin, sinful actions in your presence, it won't be long till everybody is living in sin. Even in Corinthians, when we're told that he that is spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The reason you restore a sinning saint is so that it doesn't tempt you to live in sin. And so there is a time that you judge. Look down in verse 12. Well, let me read verse 10 with it. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the fornicators, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. He just implies, don't you judge within? So, you know, when Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians, or in Romans 14, that we're not to judge one another anymore, he's talking about condemning one another in the liberties that we have. He's not talking about that we don't judge sin in the congregation, or that we just ignore sinful lifestyles among the saints. Now, what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians is someone living in open, deliberate sin, willful disobedience among the congregation. And that is going to destroy the congregation if it's not dealt with. And Paul says, judge it, put it out. But that's not judging a person in the sense of you're condemning them in the regards of how they're living their life in their liberties. That has to do with someone who doesn't have the liberty to live in sin. And you know that, don't you? That among your liberties is not a liberty to sin. We're liberated from sin to serve the Lord. And open sin needs to be judged. And what you're doing in that case, you're judging the sinful actions of that person. You're telling him to stop. And if he doesn't stop, he can't be hanging around with the saints because of what it's going to do to the saints. But over here in Romans 14, we're not dealing with sin. We're dealing with someone who in their spiritual growth has only some partial knowledge of how he's supposed to be living his life, and he's not living in sin. He's trying to honor the Lord. He's just not honoring the Lord properly because he hasn't learned the Word of God properly. And with that person, we're talking in Romans 14, is judging someone in their what they have liberty to do. Because after all, don't you have liberty not to eat meat? Sure. Don't you have liberty to pick a certain day that you want to honor the Lord in? Absolutely you do. Hopefully you'll grow and honor the Lord every day of your life. Hopefully you'll grow and realize that you don't have to restrict yourself from meat to honor the Lord, that you can eat meat and still honor the Lord. But you have a liberty not to do certain things, and so in those cases, judging another person's actions and the motives of their actions, not talking about sin, but just their liberties and how they conduct themselves, that's the thing in Romans 14 that we're told not to judge one another anymore in regard to. Now go back to Romans 14. And when it said that in verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. So there's something you're not to judge, and that is a brother, the use of his liberties and his motives and his usefulness to the Lord, whether he's honoring God or not. You can't determine that. I'll show you why you can't in a little bit. But so there's something not to judge. And in the same passage, it tells us what to judge. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now that is rather than judging the brother and what he's doing, you need to judge yourself whether you're a hindrance to someone else, even such a hindrance that you could cause the brother to fall. You know, I was listening this week on the radio. I don't know if, I guess I'm just going to play with your mind a little bit here. But you know, some people, I've heard them say that there's no such thing as a Christian falling from grace. I hear that quite often. And then I hear a person say, well, you know, that you can't fall from grace. But you know, the Bible says that you can fall from grace. Now what it is, the problem is the people who think you can fall from grace mean, they think that phrase means you can lose your salvation. That's not at all what it means in the context where it's used in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, it has to do with a person who's been saved by the grace of God trying to live his life under the law, And if he tries to live his life under the law, he's fallen from grace. Grace is not operating in his life. And so the term is used wrong. But a Christian can fall. That's what I want you to see, because in this passage, it says, let everyone judge that he's not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That you can do some things that would cause your brother to fall, and rather than judge a weaker brother, you better judge that you don't cause him to fall. We could hold some doctrines and say some things that are true and be an offense to someone who's young in the faith, so much so that they never come back and never hear the Word of God again. And I know I've done that. I know I've expressed God's Word in such a way that it's caused some people to be offended, even though what they knew I was saying was right, and would cause them to walk away and never hear the Word of God preached again from Grace Bible Church. Now, that's dangerous, because that's what it says to make sure that you're not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, I picture that verse as teenagers who don't think sometimes, seeing a blind man walking down the street, and they just kick an obstacle in front of the blind man's way just to see what'll happen. Well, you know, that's not a real funny thing, but at the same time, you could see teenagers doing that because they're not thinking. Well, that's what Paul's telling us. We better be thinking, because there's things that we can do that'll actually cause a young believer to stumble over what we've caused. We could do something that would be a stumbling block and the occasion of which a weaker brother would fall. And if we're going to judge anything, we better judge that we're not that. Now, I'm not going to take you back through 1 Corinthians, but we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10 when we looked at the introduction to Romans 14 and saw that in Bible days there was a problem with believers who realized that idols were nothing, but the meat that was sacrificed to an idol, that was precious meat. That was really good meat. And so sometimes a believer would go and get that meat and eat it. And then a young believer who just came out of idolatry would see you eating meat offered in sacrifice to an idol, which used to represent the worship of that idol. And they would see that, and they'd be appalled by it. And sometimes they would say, well, it's okay. But then they, in their mind, they're eating it as if they're worshiping the idol, and now their heart has been turned back to idolatry. And that is the sense in which in Bible days, a person could become an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Because, after all, an idol's nothing. Why wouldn't I avail myself to this meat? Well, because it would cause the weaker brother to fall. That's one of the reasons why. And when Paul gets down in this verse and says, for meat's sake, destroy not your brother, that's what he's referring to there. But, you know, we don't generally have that problem here. And so I started thinking, how is it that we, who are stronger, could become a weaker, put a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother and cause him to fall? Well, now I don't know about this. Either I'm the weaker brother or the stronger brother in this case. But those who are believers, who believe it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages, I'm not of the persuasion it is. I'm of the persuasion that's wrong. But that's not we're not under law. And there is no place in the Bible that says that's wrong. And I know we always get in the fact, you know, when the Lord turned water into wine, was it alcoholic, you know? And some of us say, absolutely not. And some men say, prove it, and you can't prove it. And the whole thing is there's no law in grace that says you can't drink alcoholic beverage. So I have to realize that maybe that's my weakness. Do I want a law saying that? And there isn't one. But say you're the weaker brother who thinks it is okay to drink alcoholic beverage. What if you sat down and drank a beer or a glass of wine in the presence of a young believer who was an alcoholic? Man, that's just like kicking an obstacle in front of a blind man, isn't it? You who think you're strong in the faith and that there's nothing in the Bible that you have the liberty to drink an alcoholic beverage. It's wrong, by the way, to be drunk. The Bible said, be not drunk with wine. There's no question that drunkenness is, in fact, in that list, a drunkard is someone that you're not to fellowship with. So you realize getting drunk is wrong in the Bible. But having a drink that has alcohol in it is not necessarily wrong. Some people are more social at that, especially in different countries where wine is served with the children at meals. So, you know, that's just kind of a legalistic thing in my mind. But if you're of the persuasion that it's okay and you're the stronger brother who knows God's Word says it is okay, and so because it's okay, you're going to do it with no thought in mind that when you're out to dinner or somewhere with a weaker brother who's an alcoholic and he sees you drinking that beverage, you talk about an occasion to fall or destroying a weaker brother because of your liberty, that's an application to this verse. You know, other application. How about having a friendly bet on a football game with someone who's addicted to gambling? You know, that's a problem that's going to be a growing problem in our society, and because growing problems from society grow into the local church, it'll happen here too, where people will have a real tendency, an addiction to gambling, and after all, we're all going to get together and watch a football game. What's wrong with a little bet on the football game? Well, maybe you think you have the liberty to do that. I mean, you're not doing it to get rich, I'm sure about that, but some people just like to do that. Usually betting is not looked on as that right, but we're under grace, we're not under the law. But particularly if you think that you have the liberty to bet, and you make a bet with someone who is addicted to gambling, you are becoming a stumbling block, an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Now, I don't believe we have this problem in the congregation here, but, you know, in some places this problem is a real big problem, and that is some places when people come together as a church, that some of the ladies will deck themselves out in the best fancy get-up that they have and become a stumbling block to carnal men who might be sitting in the assembly looking for an object that they can place their eyes on. And certainly a woman who just wants to dress, and I'm not just talking about dressing nice, some women in our church are dressed nice, but I'm talking about dressing to gain attention, dressing extra sharp or seductively to draw someone's eyes. And certainly that would be an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, you young people, some of you might say, you know what, there's nothing wrong in the Bible for me wearing a hat during a service. It's starting to creep in the congregation, that's why we say this. But for a man to wear a hat in the congregation is something that the elderly people of the church just have a fit over. Somehow, I can still look past it. But even when we pray at baseball games, we make sure everyone removes their hat before we pray. But anymore, you go into any building, it used to be when you walked in a building, a man take his hat off. It's just the way, what was polite. But now people wear ball caps and they wear it all the time, never take their hat off, no matter what they do. And it's starting to happen where you come in church, a young person will come in, have their little hat on sideways or whatever else they wear it, and sit down. And I've watched the older people just really boil with that. They can't tolerate that. Well, there's a way that a young person can be an occasion to fall. I mean, he has the liberty to wear a hat. I mean, where in the Bible say you can't wear a hat among the congregation? So he has the liberty to do that, but he could cause a stumbling block. It certainly does in those cases. And I guess in that case, if it caused an elderly person to quit coming to church or quit fellowshipping with the saints, that would be an occasion to fall, wouldn't it? You know, I got thinking to myself, what if a Sunday school teacher, knowing that he has the liberty to smoke cigarettes, would smoke a cigarette on the front door of the church building just before going downstairs to teach a class? Now, cigarette smoking, is there something wrong with that in the Bible? No, we know from the Bible that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost, that we abuse our temple in other ways too, and we're quick to point out to the cigarette smoker that he's abusing his body, and then we go out and chow down on biggie fries and malt and have the same problem, so you got to be careful there. But you know, there's something more about that. Smoking a cigarette on the porch of a step, an adult can smoke a cigarette and do it just because it's a habit that he got involved in or she got involved in, and it's not a sinful thing in the sense that they are doing something worldly themselves. But to a young person who has not picked up the habit of smoking, the number one reason a young person starts smoking is not because of the delicious flavor of the smoke going into their lungs. It is because it makes them worldly. It makes them part of the world, a big shot. And that's why they smoke. But if they see a Sunday school teacher who says, well, I have the liberty to smoke, it's been a habit for years, I don't want to make this as a priority in my life to quit this. But a Sunday school teacher doing that in front of the children would cause an occasion to fall for a weaker person, which cause those children to say, oh, I want to become worldly, I want to do just like my Sunday school teacher did. And it would be an occasion to fall in their brother's way. And so those are ways that we are to judge that we're not an occasion to fall in our brother's way. You know, another thought, this is scary, this one will convict us all. How about hypocrisy in the home? We bring our kids to church, we sit here nice, we study the Bible, we love the Lord, then we go home and we argue and fight and don't forgive one another. We do everything contrary to the way the Bible says a husband's supposed to be, and a wife's supposed to be, and a worker's supposed to be, and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves personally, and maybe even in our business actions, not being honest. And our children are sitting there watching all that. Judge this, that you're not occasioned to fall in your brother's way. I wonder why some children, when they grow up, decide they're not going to fellowship with the saints. They're not going to be interested in scriptures or honoring the Lord in their life. A lot of them learn how to be saved in a young age and are saved, but don't live for the Lord afterwards. Is it possible that someone actually kicked a stumbling block in front of them when they were young and caused them to fall, especially if that stumbling block is yourself? Well, if it's already done, you can pray for forgiveness, not to God, but to those kids, and actually just make amends and honor the Lord from here on out. But that's what we're reading about here. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, notice how, now, you probably, if you read verse 14, you wouldn't have read this verse in light of the judgment seat of Christ. But we know from verse 13 when it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not therefore, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to give an account of him, to him, that he is Lord, and we'll give an account of ourselves to him. Therefore, let's not judge one another, but let's judge this rather. Then in verse 14 it says this, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, we're going to get into conscience in a little bit, but at this point, in verse 14, why do we care that a person, if nothing is unclean in itself, but if a person thinks it's unclean and he does it, it is a sin to him. Why is that here? Well, it's because he's going to give an account of himself. The goal, look down in verse 18. It says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and approved of men. See, we're talking about our service being acceptable unto God. It says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you esteem something to be unclean, it is unclean and you ought to participate in it, it's sin. And it's not sin that's going to condemn you to hell, but it is something that you're going to do that when your service toward God is evaluated, you're not going to be approved of God, and you certainly aren't going to be approved of men. Now, that judgment seat of Christ, let me go over some things that we didn't say last time. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You ought to live your life not only in looking to make sure that you're not a stumbling block to someone else, but remembering that you're going to give an account to the Lord. And whether you're whatever decisions you make, you've got to make sure that you make decisions that are honoring to the Lord, and you're going to give an account of those decisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me back up in verse 9, and we're just going to look in the 1 and 2 Corinthians and see some verses that Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ, so you might understand what that's about. It says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, Paul says that him and Apollos, they're laborers together, and that the people are God's husbandry, they're the farm, they are God's building, God is building something. And then Paul says that as according to the grace which is given to him, he is a wise master builder who has laid the foundation. That is, Paul is saying here that the plans for how God is working in the believer and what God is building in this age of grace, the master plans were given to the master builder, Paul. That God gave to him the revelation of what God is accomplishing here on earth today. And Paul said, I laid the foundation. Now the foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Paul says, He laid the foundation, but the master plans, what God is building today is in Paul's epistles, and you got to be careful how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because you better be doing what God is doing. If you're over there building a temple for Israel, you're not building the body of Christ that Jesus Christ is involved in. And you're not going to learn about the body of Christ outside of Paul's epistles. Those plans were given to him. And so you got to be careful what you're doing, because every man's work is going to be made manifest for the day. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of sin in your life, but it's a judgment of what kind of work you had. Whether you were doing the things that God has given to us in the age of grace to do and to serve Him, whether you were doing that, and not just whether you were doing that, whether you were doing that the way God said to do it. You got to do what God said, and you got to do it the way He said to do it. In other words, one of the things that you especially learn when we go through more verses in Romans 14 is your motivation for serving God must be out of grace. If your motivation for serving God is out of the law, you're not serving God motivated the way God said. You can do some right things and perhaps even receive some reward for doing some right things, but you won't receive reward for doing the things motivated by God working in you, because God's not working in you. You're just out of fear. Someone dominated, lord over you, and told you what to do and what not to do. And you did it because someone told you what to do and what not to do. You didn't do it because you studied God's Word and grew from God's Word and were motivated by God's Word. It wasn't God in your life at all. So how would God reward that? He won't. So you got to be careful about not only what you do, but why you do it. And that's what doing things out of faith is all about. So our work is going to be tried of what sort it is. And only God knows that. Look at chapter 4. Verse 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I got thinking about that verse in a way that I never thought about it before. Especially, then shall every man have praise of God. When the day comes, God is going to judge the secrets of man's heart. Not just what man did, but why he did it. Motives are very important before the Lord, whether he's motivated by God or not. And those motives are going to be judged by God. Now, and it says, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, right now, you and I might look out in the Christian world and we might just, you know, see someone who we think really is doing a big work, you know. I don't know, your hero Chuck Swindoll or whether it's Richard Jordan or whoever it might be. You look at them and say, man, are they going to have a reward? Well, when God's done judging them, you're not going to be looking at Richard Jordan anymore or Chuck Swindoll anymore. You're going to realize, wow, God needs the praise, because anything they accomplished that means anything to God was through God working in their life. And then when you have praise, you won't be praising these great men, as so often we do. You'll be praising God for how he worked in these men, because that's what God's going to judge, the secrets of man's heart. What motivated them? Was it God's grace working in them? And if it wasn't God's grace working in them and they were motivated just by wanting to have a big name for themselves or a big organization, and that comes manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be praising in that man at that point, are you? You're going to look at him and say, man, he did it all for selfishness, all for greed. He had me fooled. So motives are real important at the judgment seat of Christ. Look over in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I should preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says that the Christian life is like running a race. And everybody's in the race, but what's important is you run lawfully. You run according to the rules of the race. And Paul says that his goal is to keep himself under subjection to God, lest that when he's all done, he would be a castaway. That is, if you're running a race and you decide to take a shortcut and cut across the field and get to the finish line first, you're disqualified. There's no reward for you. When you run, you got to run the way God said to run. And when we run, we're to run lawfully. We're to run the way God said to run. And we're to do it with certainty, with understanding. Paul said, I'm not one that runneth with uncertainty or is one that beateth the air. He's not living his Christian life as someone who doesn't understand what's going on or what he ought to be doing or why he ought to be doing it. Paul understands what it is. He understands from God's word what God wants him to do, what God wants to accomplish in his life, and Paul strives for that, does it lawfully, and keeps himself in subjection, his body under subjection, lest when he's all done there'd be a disqualification. Some people, their works are going to be disqualified because at the judgment seat of Christ they did not. They tried to take shortcuts. Easy way of being spiritual. Let's just all raise our hands and speak a bunch of mumbo jumbo and call it speaking in tongues, and now we're all spiritual. Shortcut spirituality, no such thing. That's just disqualification. That's not how God's working in someone. So we have to strive lawfully, but we receive a corruptible crown. And then come over to 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 5. And I won't show you, I believe verse 11 of this chapter is going back to a subject that Paul was elaborating on in chapter 3, 4, and concludes in chapter 5. But he is talking about his ministry and the things that he suffers, like in chapter 4 when he talks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Paul is talking about the ministry and the suffering he's going through and how he realizes there's going to be a weight of glory. He's going to receive a weight of glory as a reward for his service. And he's not worried about death because chapter 5 he talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he concludes by saying in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a matter of sin, because Jesus Christ, as we pointed out last time, Jesus Christ took our sins, bore our sins on the cross, and paid for our sins in such a way that the Bible says that he is the propitiation of our sins. That means full satisfactory payment. Therefore, we stand before him. We're not going to be judged for sin. Sin has been fully judged, fully taken care of. But now our service. Good service and bad service. Rewards and loss of rewards. Being approved or disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account. And it's not just, it's doctrinally doing what God said to do, but it's also doing it out of the motive that God gave us to do it, the motive of grace. And our motives behind it are going to be judged. Now, look at Romans chapter 14. Now this amazes me when I think about the motives. We're not going to cover the last verses that I said in this chapter, but we'll conclude with these thoughts on the judgment seat of Christ. Look back with me to verse 6. Now, I guess before I do that, verse 16 says this. It says, let not therefore your good be evil spoken of. You realize you can do something good but have it evil spoken of. You got to be careful how you do it so that your good is not evil spoken of. So your good can be evil spoken of. And if a person, they might have the liberty to do something, but if they think it's wrong, it is unclean to them. So motives are very important. Even to this point, in verse 6, it says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. That makes me understand that in verse 6 there, that a person could be doctrinally incorrect, But doing it from the right heart to honor the Lord, and that somehow that's acceptable with the Lord. Now, what degree, I don't know. But Paul says, look, if he doesn't eat, it's unto the Lord that he doesn't eat. Well, he's biblically wrong. But he's doing it unto the Lord. And he's going to stand before the Lord. And the idea here is he's going to give an account of himself to the Lord. You could do it. You could be doctrinally right, doing things with the wrong motives, or having your good be evil spoken of, and you can be disapproved unto God. Person over here can be doctrinally wrong. Now, he's not wrong on how to be saved, but he's not fully understanding the Scriptures, but yet he's doing it to honor the Lord, and that means something to God at the judgment seat of Christ. So our motives are real important, and so it's not just our actions. We need to judge ourselves. We need to look at what we're doing. We need to make sure that we're doctrinally right so we can be accepted of the Lord, approved of the Lord, and then do it from the right motive to be accepted of the Lord. You know, the illustration of this, Mike Berry and I were talking on the phone. There's the movie that came out some time ago called Chariot of Fire. I didn't see the movie. I just know what it's about from people talking about it. But in Chariot of Fire, apparently it was a young guy who was a great runner, and he was winning all kinds of meets. I don't know if it was Olympics or what it was, but it came where he had to run the final meet on a Sunday. And because he honored the Sabbath, the Sunday, as the Sabbath day, he refused to run that race. And he had to run a race that he's not trained for. Did he win that race? Is that how it worked? I guess you guys didn't see the movie either. But anyhow, the movie comes out, and you watch it, and the remarks I hear, and some remarks are, you know, like, boy, here's a guy who really took a stand for the Lord and honored the Lord. But the first time I heard that, you know what I heard? Here's a guy who don't understand his Bible. He can run on Sunday. I mean, why did he think Sunday is a Sabbath day? Saturday's the Sabbath day. And we're not under that either. That was assigned to the nation of Israel according to their covenant of law. That man is weak in faith. He's not strong in faith. But you know, his stand, he did it for the Lord. And he's not going to give an account to me, even though I judged him, didn't I? He's not going to give an account to me. He's going to stand before the Lord. And even though he's doctrinally wrong, he did some things to honor the Lord that probably are going to mean something to God. Interesting. And then the CD, the mini Bible CD, there's a one on there called The Drummer Boy. And this is amazing to me. I mean, as much as I am against alcohol, I'm not this much against alcohol. This guy was a drummer boy during, I guess, it might be the Revolutionary War. I forget which one it is. And he was mortally wounded, shot in the leg. And they took him in, and the only way to save his life, gangrene set in, they had to take off his leg. So they're going to give him alcohol so they could cut off his leg. But being a Christian, he refused to drink alcohol. Oh, now, I would judge the man. That's not very bright, drinking. Get out of your mind. Let him take that leg off so you don't feel any pain. But in his convictions, alcohol was a sin. And certainly getting drunk was a sin. And he wouldn't drink the alcohol, take the leg off. And they took his leg off. The doctor got saved because of the testimony of that kid. Doctrinally wrong, right? He's not a good dispensational Pauline rightly divider, is he? Doctrinally wrong. But his motives were right. His motives were right. He did it unto the Lord. You and I have no right to judge him. And before the Lord, when I look at that verse 6, that means something to God. You know what? Why don't you and I conclude to do both? To be doctrinally right, know what God is doing, and then make the same strong convictions for the Lord based on the proper Scriptures, and let's live unto the Lord and be approved of Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You today for these examples of practical Christian living. And Father, I pray that we'll be less judgmental. That, Father, we won't just let a person continue in unsound doctrine, because they need the sound doctrine to be a student who studies to show himself approved. But, Father, we pray also that we might be workmen who needeth not to be ashamed. So we pray that we're not a stumbling block, an occasion to fall in our brother's way. That we won't let our good be evil spoken of. That, Father, we'll live above board and we'll live for Your glory. So help us to know the truth and to live the truth, for acceptance and approval of You, all for Your glory, so that at our judgment seat, when we're judged, that You will get all the praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.